Be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to the 12, "Fear no one. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. What I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a small coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. Even all the hairs on your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my heavenly Father. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord. Tonight, the Liturgy of the Word begins with fear. Prophet Jeremiah describes hearing the whispers of many, terror on every side, as those who were his friends were preparing to denounce him and were watching for every misstep in order to take vengeance on him. The reason why is because he was enfleshing what the words of the psalm were. "For your sake, O Lord, I bear insult and shame covers my face. I become an outcast to my brothers, a stranger to my mother's children. The insults of those who blaspheme you fall upon me. Envy, anger at God, this lack of willingness to change according to what Jeremiah had been sent to bring about in them was leading them to kill the messenger, to try to extinguish the message. Jeremiah was being assailed by fear at the cost of preaching, living, and witnessing to faith in God. In the Gospel, Jesus is giving instructions to the apostles right before sending them out to proclaim the kingdom for the first time. And they too were full of fear. They knew that Jesus himself had already been attacked by the learned scribes, the meticulous Pharisees, the lax Sadducees, and the corrupt Herodians. And they had too much common sense not to know what awaited them. They were going to suffer, just like Jesus was suffering. And Jesus spoke right to those fears, saying, "Fear nobody. What I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but can't kill the soul. Be afraid, rather, the one who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna." Now, what Jesus says there in the Gospel might seem contradictory if we don't know who he's talking about. To say in the same sentence, "Fear no one," and at the same time, "Be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna," seem opposed. And when we think that the one he's referring to is the devil, then we'll draw that conclusion. But he's not talking about the devil. The devil can't destroy anything. He doesn't have that power. He can harass, he can torment, he can't destroy. The one Jesus is speaking about, the one whom he says, "Have fear of," is God himself. There are two different types of fear. Most languages other than English have both verbs. The Spanish will say miedo and temor. The Italians will say timore and paura. One is a fear of being hurt by another. Another is better translated in the English, but you lose a little bit of it, as holy awe. Don't be afraid of anyone, Jesus is saying, and he's saying there, paura, or he's saying miedo. Rather, have a holy fear, have timore or temor, of the one who can destroy both body and soul. And then he describes who that one who can destroy body and soul is, so that we wouldn't have this type of being frightened by him. These are the qualities of that one to whom he says, you should be afraid. Are not two sparrows sold for a small coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's knowledge. A sparrow was incredibly cheap. The widow with her tiny little lepton in the gospel could have bought a dozen. To throw in an extra sparrow because a sparrow is worthless was taking the sparrow off the hands of the one who sold him, and he just couldn't get rid of them because of their procreation rates fast enough. So in worldly eyes, in currency, sparrows were worth nothing. And yet Jesus was saying, your heavenly Father knows every single sparrow that falls to the ground. He notices the details. He cares for you that much. You're not insignificant. You're valuable. You are worth more than many sparrows, he would have said through his face mask with cheeks raised. The second image that Jesus uses is even more evocative to those like me who have God as a barber. He says, even all the hairs on your head are counted. Now, how many hairs do we have on our head? If you're like Clear there in the back, you have 150,000 follicles. If you're like Andy up here in the front row with brown hair, you've got 110,000 follicles. If you're like Grace, you've got 100,000 follicles with black hair. And nobody here is a redhead. But the redheads always come up short. Only 90,000 follicles. And God's numbered every one. My first year in seminary was the year in which every time I would wake up, the average person loses 25 follicles a day. I was losing hundreds every day. And my pillow would look like the back of George the Animal Steel. If any of you remember the old wrestler who was just all full of hair, it was just molting an exoskeleton almost every day full of hair. And yet God had numbered every single one. And Jesus is saying, fear the one who loves you so much that he knows the difference between 150,000 and 140,996. He loves us. So we don't need to be afraid when we have that one who can destroy both body and soul, but can also raise both body and soul in our corner. So the root of what he's trying to reveal is to recognize and remain in the love of God the Father, who helps us to respond to fear with faith. The same Father who, in response to the sins that St. Paul lists in today's second reading that led to death, loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to forgive those sins and restore us to life. The end of today's first reading, when Jeremiah said, I can't wait to witness the vengeance you take on them. We know what that vengeance was. God the Father loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son so that we wouldn't perish but have eternal life. God's vengeance was Golgotha. That's why we don't have to be afraid. At a time in which, however, so many are afraid, afraid of the pandemic, afraid of the violence from mobs or from police who don't protect and serve, afraid for the future, with so many serious fissures in society, nationally and globally, in addition to all the routine fears that people have over family situations or work or school or health, the types of things that fill people with anxiety, we hear Jesus remind us, don't be afraid, because we're worth so much to God. Not only many, 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 many sparrows, but the life of his only begotten Son. Today on Father's Day, it's important for us to ponder the one from whom every fatherhood in heaven and on earth draws its name. Jesus wants to reveal the Father. He came into the world to reveal that gift. And in this year, marking the 150th anniversary of St. Joseph's being proclaimed patron of the Universal Church, it's all the more important for us to ponder God the Father's fatherhood, St. Joseph's spiritual fatherhood, because St. Joseph shows all dads and all those who are going to have custody over others precisely how to fulfill that holy mission well. St. Joseph had been chosen at a time 150 years ago where the church was facing huge problems inside and outside. And blessed Pope Pius IX wanted to entrust the entire church to St. Joseph because God the Father trusted him so much to entrust the whole church to St. Joseph. Trusted the provision and the protection of Jesus and Mary in the home. You know, God's ways with St. Joseph are strange. Why he didn't tip Joseph off that Mary had conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit before he saw her pregnant, I can't wait to ask him. It would have removed so much. It made his faith shine out in relief, but nevertheless, it would have been kind if he had been tipped off. But God trusted St. Joseph so much that when he spoke to him in a dream, something that Freud would have quickly deconstructed, Joseph immediately acted. And then even more, God the Father, who loved his son, knew that Herod's henchmen were coming to assassinate him. He could have told Joseph a week before, get out of here. Instead, he waits until basically those assassins are at the door and speaks to him in a dream and says, get up now, take the child and his mother, and flee through the desert into Egypt because Herod's coming after the boy. And that's Joseph gets up in the middle of the night, gets dressed, gets Mary and Jesus, leaves everything behind, and crisscrosses the desert that took his ancestors 40 years to traverse. That type of fatherhood who would act immediately out of love for the son entrusted to him is the type of fatherhood not only do we always need in the church, but God wants us to imitate. And it's so important today because as Cardinal Ratzinger said 20 years ago in a very powerful address in Palermo, the crisis of fatherhood we are experiencing today is an element, perhaps the most important, threatening man in his humanity. He said the crisis of fatherhood facing modern society, what he called a true dissolution of fatherhood, comes from reducing paternity to a merely biological phenomenon, an act of generation, sometimes carried out even in a laboratory without its human and spiritual dimension. That reduction not only leads to the dissolution of what it means to be a son or a daughter, he says, but on a spiritual plane, impedes our capacity to relate to God as he is and revealed himself. God, Cardinal Ratzinger stressed, willed to manifest and describe himself as Father. Human fatherhood provides us an analogy to understand the fatherhood of God. But when human fatherhood is dissolved, all statements about God are empty. Because we learn how to relate to a father through relating to human fathers. And if human fathers are absent, or they're threats, so hard for us to open ourselves up to God as he really is. The crisis of fatherhood, therefore, leaves the human person confused about God and about himself. That's why the future Pope Benedict argued the crisis of paternity is perhaps the most important element threatening the human person in society. The consequences of the dissolution he describes are pretty bad. the explosion of kids born out of wedlock. In the 1960s, it was 6%. Now it's 40%, including 53% for Latinos and 71% for blacks. If we don't think the parricide that's happening nationally, tearing down all the National Fathers' statues and who they represent, doesn't come from a dissolution of fatherhood, from a real self-hatred flowing from a failure of rootedness, we're not analyzing it deeply enough. 43% of U.S. children today are living without a dad. The effects of fatherlessness, the sociologists have told us, result in much higher rates of youth violence, suspension, crime, incarcerations, sexual abuse, neglect, drug, suicides, homelessness, runaway, behavioral disorders, obesity, staying back in school, dropping out of school, childhood poverty, promiscuity, and teenage pregnancy. All comes from the dissolution of fatherhood. David Blankenhorn, in his acclaimed book, Fatherlessness in America, provided the sociological premises to Cardinal Ratzinger's theological conclusion. Blankenhorn argued that fathers are indispensable for the good of society, and unless we as a society recapture the idea and value of fatherhood, our society will continue to disintegrate with devastating consequences. There's a contemporary notion, he noted, that fathers are no longer necessary because fatherhood has been reduced to a biological act, with the expression to father a child, today basically just referring to procreation. The basic belief is that a dad is superfluous. A good dad in a child's life may be advantageous, but isn't necessary. And you notice the conceptual attack on fatherhood that happens at the United Nations all the time. Whenever we talk about COVID-19 and women, it's all about how bad the guys are out there. And the biggest way we need to provide for women with regard to COVID-19 is to prevent domestic abuse. There's an agenda there. Childhood certificates, birth certificates, no longer even put the words father and mother down. Marriage has become an institution that could be a fatherless or wifeless, husbandless or wifeless, father or motherless institution. And it all has consequences. While our culture's failure to appreciate the role of fathers has been experienced for the last decade and a half in law and court decisions, with great sadness by many dads who are impelled inwardly to care for their children, it's also led to fathers who might need external help to fulfill their paternal responsibilities becoming even more irresponsible. Blankenhorn's intercultural and historical analysis showed that in most cultures, men don't volunteer for the paternal responsibilities of raising children. They need, rather, to be helped culturally or even conscripted into it by cultural pressure. And the test of any civilization, he says, is whether it can socialize men by teaching them to be dads, creating a culture in which men acknowledge their paternity and willingly nurture their offspring, and that cultural support has been eroding. Where's the comeback going to come from? It's going to happen in the church. It's going to happen by those who really have been given the revelation of the Father and His love, first receiving that revelation, living by it, and then proclaiming it. Pope Benedict, in a 2012 general audience, spoke about the greatness of fatherhood and the divine plan. Perhaps people today, he said, fail to perceive the beauty, greatness, and profound consolation contained in the very word Father, with which we can turn to God in prayer. Because today the father figure is often not sufficiently present, and all too often is not sufficiently positive in daily life. But we can learn from Jesus himself, from his filial relationship with God the Father, what being a father truly means, and the true nature of the Father who is in heaven. Critics of religion have said that to speak of the Father of God, is a projection of our human fathers onto heavenly reality. But the opposite is true. In the Gospel, Christ shows us who a father is and what a true father is like, so that we might sense what true fatherhood is and learn true fatherhood. What does Jesus reveal about God the Father and about fatherhood? First, he reveals that the Father takes delight in his children. God the Father says about us what he said about Jesus in his baptism. This is my beloved son. This is my much loved little girl with whom I am well pleased. Fathers must express their love and their joy in their children. This must be the basic underpinning for all paternal interaction. Second, Jesus reveals that the Father loves unconditionally. He says he makes his son rise on the evil and on the good, sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So fathers must love their children who are easy to love as well as difficult to love. You know, in my work as a priest, I see a huge disparity between moms and dads when it comes to kids who struggle. Often moms, if they have five kids and one of the kids has had lots of problems, the mother loves that kid the most. But in general, the dad gives greater attention to the one who's going to be the future star quarterback or the future CEO. God has a special love for those who need his love more, and that's what he reveals through Jesus. Third, the Father cares about every one of his children, not wanting one to perish. Everyone is one of those sheep that the Good Shepherd comes out and hunts. Fourth, the Father is generous. Even more than parents know how to give good gifts to their children, Jesus says that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to his children who ask. God will give himself, holding nothing back. Fifth, the Father is observant. He sees what is done in secret and rewards. He pays such good attention that he knows what's needed even before it's asked. Fathers need to be episkopoi, that Greek word for bishop, or one who sees above. And there are two things. First, the father needs to know how to supervise. Second, the father needs to overlook. And both are appropriate translations of episkopoi, and they complement each other. Sixth, the father teaches those who are docile. No one can come to Jesus except if the father draw him, and the father always seeks to draw him. So fathers are called to know God's wisdom and pass that on as the greatest treasure. Seventh, the father is merciful. Human fathers are explicitly called to be as merciful as the Heavenly Father is merciful. Sometimes this is difficult for dads, especially law and order dads, because they think mercy is weakness, whereas mercy is really greater strength. Eighth, the Father disciplines out of love. We see this throughout the Old Testament. The letter to the Hebrews summarizing the Old Testament asks, what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? There can be no disciples without loving discipline. We got to lovingly discipline so that the child both understands how the discipline, the correction, comes out of love and leads to love. Ninth, the Father works. My Father is working still, Jesus says. It's key for fathers to be the teachers of their children in how to work hard, to help their kids become truly diligent according to the image of Christ, who imitated his father's and his foster father's hard work. Lastly, a father wants to share his life to the full with his children. Human fathers should likewise make it their will and desire to share their earthly life with their children and strive with their children to share eternal life together. Sometimes dads can be too shy. Sometimes they can be too reserved. There are lots of things that the children would need to know in order to be set up to succeed. But the dad, because of his temperament or whatever else, decides to keep those very important cards close to his vest. Father needs to share his life, which means to share his experiences, especially the hard-come learning experiences with kids. All of these 10 qualities we could summarize as the Father provides and protects. Jesus tells us not to be afraid because our Father in heaven, who loves us more than all the sparrows in the world and knows us intimately down to our last strand of hair, is there for us in our corner. That's why Jesus tells us 15 times in the gospel, do not be afraid, because our Father in heaven will provide for and protect us. In the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us not to worry about what we will eat, drink, where we will sleep, or what we'll wear. Four essential human needs. Don't worry about them at all, he says, because the Father who clothes the lilies of the fields knows what we need and will take care of us. He tells us even not to fear physical suffering and death, because not even death can separate us from our Father's love. But as important as all of this revelation is on Jesus' part about who the Father is and how much he loves us and how he will protect us and provide for us, that isn't all that Jesus revealed. Jesus came to make it possible for us to enter into a relationship with the Father. This is the most important thing Jesus did. We see it in Jesus' prayers that were recorded for us so that we would be able to learn intimacy with the Father. I rejoice, Father, Lord, in heaven and earth, for what you have revealed, what you have hidden from the wise and the clever, you have revealed to the merest of children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I've said it so that they might believe that you sent me. Father, glorify your Son with the glory he had before the foundation of the world. Father, may they be one, just as I am in you, and you are in me. May they be completely one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them just as you love me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And most powerfully, when the disciples asked him explicitly to teach them how to relate to this Father, he said, pray like this, Pater Humon, Father of us all, hallowed be your name, etc. He taught us the intimacy of what we should be communicating with the Father. Jesus wants us to have his type of relationship with the Father. And then when we do, we have nothing to fear. So today, on this Father's Day, we thank the Father from whom every fatherhood in heaven and earth takes its name. And here at Mass, God the Father, in fact, fathers us. You remember when Jesus was telling us about the Holy Eucharist in John 6, 1 year before he would give it to the apostles in the upper room for the first time. He said, just as the Father has life, and I have life because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. The essence of fatherhood is giving life. And the early saints of the church looked at Jesus as the icon of the Father, who revealed the Father and shared in his fatherhood, because Jesus gives us life through the sacraments. So they talked about Jesus not just as son, but as dad. And Jesus vicariously exercised that fatherhood as he received from his Father to us in every Mass. He raises us from the dead. And as the first apostles recognized, not even death can keep us down. Of what should we be afraid? So today we come glorifying the Father together with the Son and receiving from the Father the most important provision of all time and the courage that comes with it. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.